Going to the book of 2 Corinthians for our study this morning. I want to begin reading in verse 17 of 2 Corinthians 5. Read through verse 21. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 through verse 21. Be reading from the New King James Version. In 2 Corinthians 5 and in verse 17, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." People often realize, and sometimes too late in life, the wasted time of sinful living. That recognition for some has inspired them to write songs like Charles Luther wrote in 1877 in a song titled, "If I Must Go, I go empty-handed." Or, "And I go, and I go empty-handed." But in that song, he made the statement, "All the years in sinning wasted," recognizing and realize that the years that we spend and the time that we spend in sin is simply wasted time. Wasted. A ruined life. It has also inspired such poets to pen words like this, "I wish there was a land of beginning again." Well, our text says that there is a beginning again. A beginning. That is, we can become new people in Christ Jesus. New creatures in Christ Jesus. A new creation. We can begin again. Though we might wish there's a land of beginning again, there's a time of beginning again. That time is not in the future, it's now, in this life, as a child of God. Our sermon this morning should give hope and encouragement to Christians, but for those who've never obeyed the gospel of Christ, perhaps it should cause them to seriously consider becoming new people in Christ. That's what we hope to do. Encourage people to become new people in Christ. And those who are already new people, those who have began new in this life as new creatures, we hope that this lesson will encourage them. First of all, we note that there is a precious possibility in beginning again. We note that in the very phrase, "If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation." Note the word "if." There's the precious possibility. If. That is, as if beginning again, as if being a new person in Christ, is conditional. That is, one must be willing to meet the condition or the conditions in order to get into a relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ, in order to have a new beginning, in order to become a new man in Christ Jesus. So there's the precious possibility of being a new creature in Christ Jesus. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Lost people can become new creatures in Christ if they're willing to meet the condition or conditions to get in that relationship. There are two general classes of lost people, we understand. We have a non-religious that might include a broad number of people, the atheist, the agnostic, the secularist. Those who are perhaps anti-theist, that is, those who are simply against God and hostile toward anything of a religious nature or belief in any kind of deity. That's the non-religious. They're lost. Have no hope of salvation at all. But we also have another class of lost people, and that is religious people. There are many religious people who, though they believe in God and believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, they're lost. and do not recognize it, do not realize it. On the day of Pentecost in Acts 2 and in verse 5, Peter said there was dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven, devout, pious before God. But yet they were lost. Acts 2 and verse 36, Peter said, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And then Peter said to them, repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, that is by the authority of Jesus Christ, for in order to receive the remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. I believe that gift to be salvation. For the promise, that is the promise of salvation, is to you Jews here present this day, those who are devout. They're lost. For this promise of salvation is to you and to your children, those whom you will father afterwards, and to all who are afar off, even to the Gentile, as many as the Lord our God will call. So two groups of lost people, non-religious and religious, but there are also two general classes of lost religious people as well. The first class of lost religious people are those who are lost in religious error, like most of the denominational world and most of the religious world in general. Amen. They're simply lost in religious error. Brother Pike mentioned this statement this morning from 2 Thessalonians 2 and in verse 10. And with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, that is those who are going to eternal ruin, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. Many people simply do not have a love of truth. They'll accept error, and they'll give their lives up to error, and so they're going to be lost. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. So the first class of lost religious people are those who are in error, simply because they have no love of the truth. Truth doesn't matter to them. Believe what you want to believe. Sad to say, but my mother was happy that I obeyed the gospel. Perhaps unhappy that I left the Baptist church. But she was just happy that I was going to church. Not recognizing and realizing that what you believe does matter in regard to one's salvation. Truth does matter. So the first class of lost religious people are those who are in error. The second class of lost religious people are those who've actually wandered away from the truth. At first they expressed a love for the truth and their obedience to it, but then they wandered away from the truth. James 5 and in verse 19, brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth, someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his ways, know this, will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. The one who wanders away from the truth is lost. He is lost indeed. But the Lord wants all people to be saved. The non-religious and the religious. Those who have no love of the truth and those who've wandered away from the truth. 1 Timothy 2 and in verse 4, God desires all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. 2 Peter 3 and in verse 9, the latter portion of the verse, God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And that's why he desires for men to come to him in obedience. In Matthew 16 and in verse 24, Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, wills or purposes in life to follow me. So man must exercise his will. He must have not only just a desire, a wish, but it must be an exercise of will. If anyone desires or wills to come after me, let him do this. Let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Now, I've often said that that phrase is lost on us in this period of time in which we live because people are not being crucified. But in the first century, when you were told to take up your cross, you knew you were going to be put to death. And so that's the point that Jesus is making. If anyone desires to come after me, if anyone wills to follow me, he must be willing to give his life physically. That's the extent that you must will or purpose in your mind to be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew 16 and verse 25. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. Whoever desires to save his life physically in the first century was going to lose it if he didn't take up his cross and follow me. You're going to lose your spiritual life. But whoever loses his life physically for my sake. If you're willing to give your life physically for my sake, you'll save your life spiritually. For what profit is it to a man if he gain the whole world and yet lose his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for your soul? Will you give your physical life in exchange for your soul? That's the extent to which you must will or purpose in following your Lord Jesus Christ. We have to express our will through obedience to the will of God. Religious determinism, that is the doctrine or teaching that the will of man has nothing to do with the salvation of his soul, is simply false. God expects us to exercise our will in obedience to him. Matthew 11 and verse 28. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Come to me. If man cannot exercise his will in obedience to God, how can he come? Determinism is false. Man does exercise his will. So the philosophy that says human beings have no free will and cannot be held morally responsible for their actions, that they have no choice in the matter of their salvation, is completely and totally false. Revelation 3 and in verse 10, the Lord said, Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, can we not open the door of our heart to the Lord? If we cannot will or purpose to do that, what's the purpose of telling us to? Every command in the Bible is carried out through the exercise of one's free will. He can choose, he can will to do God's will, or he can choose not to do God's will. We're free moral agents. So we have a precious possibility of being new creatures, new people in Christ Jesus. How precious that possibility is to some. But I want you to think about that precious possibility is slipping away from some. Because some are going to recognize too late the wasted years of sinful living. Their mind will have been destroyed by old age or some kind of disease or infirmity of the flesh that they have no will or choice anymore. Perhaps their life might be taken from them in an accident. And it's too late for them to recognize this precious possibility that is before them this day of being new creatures in Christ Jesus. But there's also a rewarding reality. That rewarding reality is that we become new creatures in Christ Jesus in a relationship and in a fellowship with Him. If anyone is in Christ, there's the reality. If you're in Christ, then you're a new creature, a new creation. You're a new person. Although on the outside, you appear to be the same old person. But you have a new beginning, a new spirit, a new mind about things. There have been times, of course, when it was so important in man's life that he be in God's ordained or appointed place in order for God to extend his favor and blessing upon him and the salvation of him, even in physical life. For example, 1 Peter 3 and in verse 20. Noah and his family, who formerly were disobedient, that is, those who lived during the days of Noah, when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight souls, were saved through water. Where was their salvation? It was in the ark, God's appointed place of physical salvation. They were not saved spiritually from the flood. They were saved physically from the flood, but they were saved in the ark. All who were outside the ark were lost. They were destroyed. Thus eight souls were saved by or through the means of water. The water that destroyed all who were outside the ark is the same water that saved those who were in the ark as it bore up the ark and provided protection and salvation for them. Thus, Peter says, there's also an antitype which now saves us, baptism. That is, as the water of the flood saved Noah and his family in the ark, the water of baptism saves us. Not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So God's ordained place for their salvation on that occasion was in the ark. And what about the occasion in which he led the children out of Egyptian bondage? And he told them to take a lamb and slaughter the lamb and then take the blood of the lamb and put it on the doorpost and the lintel of the houses. God's appointed place for their being delivered physically from the plague that came through that destroyed all the firstborn of Egypt was to be in the house with the blood applied. Exodus 12 and verse 13, "Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt." So if they were in the house with the blood applied, they were in God's appointed place for salvation, physical salvation. They were delivered from death that night. And so it is to be a new creature in Christ. You've got to be in God's appointed place, God's appointed location. He has appointed a place in which he extends his favor of salvation. And it's not physical salvation on this occasion, it's spiritual salvation. And that God-appointed place is in Christ. That phrase, in Christ, has reference to a union and fellowship with Christ. We got into a relationship with him. And being in a relationship with him, we're new creatures. We have a new beginning. Old things have passed away. Old things have passed away. What are the old things that have passed away? What about the old man of sin? Romans 6 and in verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we, note this, who died to sin, live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us were baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death? There's the death of Christ. Verse 4, Romans 6. Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death. Into whose death? Into our own death to sin. We put the old man of sin to death in baptism. That just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, there's Christ's resurrection, even so we also should walk in newness of life, and there's our resurrection from having died to sin in baptism. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his flesh, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him. Old things have passed away. The old man has been done away with in baptism. That the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. The one who died in baptism has put that old man of sin to death. Old things have passed away. The old corrupt life that we once lived has been done away with. We have a new beginning in Christ, raised to walk in newness of life. Ephesians 4 and verse 22, that you put off concerning your former conduct, note this, the old man which grows corrupt according to deceitful lust. When did we put off that old man? In baptism. We don't need to pick him back up and put him back on. Shall we sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. That is, God forbid. Let it never be said. You died to sin once, and that should be one time for all times. You put that old man of sin to death. Old things have passed away. Ephesians 2 and in verse 11, Paul said, "Therefore remember that you once Gentiles in the flesh, you were called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ," note this, "being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were afar off and to those who were near." The alienation and separation that once existed in our life, that separated us and estranged us from God, has been taken out of the way. In Christ, that's where that happened. In our relationship with Christ, and we got into that relationship in baptism. So all things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And I'm going to ask you to do something that's going to be hard for you to do. We're studying in the book of Revelation. But I want you to note that phrase, "Behold, all things have become new." Now you're going to read that statement in the book of Revelation, and I want you to remember where you found it. You just make a mental note of it. It's going to be hard to remember by the time we get to it, but you make a mental note of that. "Behold, all things." Is there anything left? "And all things have become new." All things means all things have become new. Where did they become new at? In one's relationship in Christ Jesus. That's where they became new. The new man with a new spirit is a reality. All things have been made new. Man was made new. He had a new beginning in Christ. It became indeed a rewarding reality. Ephesians 4 and verse 23. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. The new man. Where did that new man come from? From the watery grave of baptism. Having become in union and fellowship with Christ. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17. "Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, and has given us," note this, "the ministry of reconciliation." That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. I want you to note that. That God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. Back to our days in classroom when the English teacher was trying to instruct us regarding verbs and helping verbs. You know, reconciling is a verb here, but the helping verb is over here. It's separated by this phrase, "in Christ," isn't it? Well, we need to put that helping verb over here with the verb, don't we? So most versions, such as the English Standard Version and other newer versions today, says, "That is, in Christ God was reconciling the world to himself." Where was God reconciling? Where was God bringing man together at? In Christ. That is, that God was reconciling the world to himself. Where? In Christ, some versions say. So some versions put it at the end and some versions put it at the beginning. But God was reconciling all men. That is, men were alienated, separated, and estranged from God by their sin. And so they needed to be reconciled. They needed to be brought on friendly terms with God again. And where that takes place is in Christ Jesus. That is, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Trespasses, sins are not imputed to one in Christ. Why? They're forgiven in Christ. They're not put down to your account. Of course, you've got to meet the conditions of the forgiveness of that sin. But they're not put down to your account. They're not imputed to you in Christ. But outside of Christ, they are imputed. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 20. Now then, we are ambassadors of Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf. Be reconciled to God. Those who are estranged and alienated from God need to come back on friendly terms with Him. And the place to do that is in Christ Jesus. The same place where you become a new person, a new creature, a new man. For He has made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us. What does that mean? He has made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us. He has made Him who knew no sin. Christ knew no sin. He did not sin. He could not have sinned and been a perfect sacrifice for our sins. But it says, for He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us. That latter word, sin, means sin offering or sin sacrifice. He made Him to be sin for us. That is, He made Him to be a sin offering or sin sacrifice for us. I know that that's what it means, because the Septuagint translation, the Greek translation of the Old Testament Scriptures, translated by Jews, translated that same Greek word, translated sin here, sin offering and sin sacrifice, several times in the Old Testament Scriptures in the Septuagint version. So God made Christ, who knew no sin, to be a sin offering or sin sacrifice, note this, for us, that is on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. To become the righteousness of God, note this, in Him, in Christ, to become the righteousness of God is simply become the righteous ones in Him. Because we're created new. New creatures in Christ Jesus. No longer alienated, estranged, and separated from God. We're new men in Christ Jesus. Colossians 3 and in verse 10, Paul said, and have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image who created him. So we put on the new man. When did we put on the new man? In Christ. When did we become righteous ones? In Christ. When are we no longer estranged and alienated from God? In Christ. And so we become like Christ. Having put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of Him who created him. You're created new in Christ Jesus. You become like Christ. That is, you take upon yourself the character of Christ. The disposition of Christ. The attitude of Christ. And isn't that an image to have? Just think of yourself as one like Christ. A new creature. A new creation. You've been made in the image of your Creator. Amen. Like Christ Jesus. What about the impact of that image? All people have a self-image. You see yourself in some way. We all have a self-image. How do you see yourself? The wise man said in Proverbs 4 and verse 23, keep your heart with all diligence, for out it spring the issues of life. From your heart, you have a self-image. The mind of man presents to man an image of himself. In Proverbs 23 and verse 7, for as he thinks in his heart, so is he. As he thinks in his heart, so is he. This is something that's been understood by man for a long time. The things that you think about is what you become. If you think about sinful things, then guess what? You're going to become to engage in sinful things. If your mind is constantly on righteous things, you're going to do righteous things. You become what you think. If you think you're always going to be poor financially, you will always be poor. But you've got to think that you will have, and you'll always have. You'll always have enough to meet your needs. So we have a self-image, and that self-image is brought about by how we think. We're created in the image of Christ. Think about the impact that that image should have on us. How do you see yourself? Do you see yourself created in the image of Christ? Do you see yourself a new creature in Christ? Do you see yourself as a son of God? 1 John 3 and in verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called children of God. Note the explanation point. The emphasis that we should be called children of God. Is that the image you have of yourself? Where does that image come from? It comes from your thinking. We have renewed our mind. We've renewed our spirit. We don't no longer think that we're children of the devil, but we're children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure. Children of God, is that the image that you have of yourself? I hope it is. Because if you've been created anew in Christ Jesus, created according to His image, that's what you are, a child of God. And when you think on a daily basis that I'm a child of God, you become what you think. You become more and more like Christ. Become to have an attitude and character and disposition more and more like Him. But if you have a self-image otherwise, you're destroying yourself. You're ruining your soul. You are an heir of God. Romans 8 and verse 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. How are you led by the Spirit of God? By the Spirit-inspired Word. It leads us. It guides us. That's how the Spirit leads and guides, through the Word. And through the Word, guiding and leading us on a daily basis, we become more and more like Christ. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. Abba is Aramaic for Father. Father, Father, you're now children that call out to God as their Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, note this, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. We're heirs of God. You have something to inherit from God because He is your Father. What are you going to inherit from God? What kind of self-image do you have? Do you picture yourself as a son of God and one day you're going to receive an eternal inheritance? That's the picture you ought to have. Because we're heirs of God, note this, and joint heirs with Christ. We're joint heirs with Christ. That is, that which He receives, we receive. Amen. In Christ Jesus, we're heirs of God. Out of Christ Jesus, we have no hope of any kind of inheritance. There's great power in realizing and recognizing one as being a child of God. Think about that. Great power in having a self-image of you being a child of God. Christianity is designed to make people Christ-like. 2 Corinthians 3 and in verse 18, but we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as the Spirit of the Lord. Being transformed into the same image. If they would just simply remove the veil from their eyes, Paul said, they would see Christ. We're being transformed into Christ. We're being transformed into that image. We're created anew in Him and like Him. Are you in Christ? There's a precious possibility that you can be if you're willing to meet the conditions to get in Christ. And we should expect to find some kind of connection or correlation in the way that the old man of sin is destroyed and the new man is created with getting into Christ and the forgiveness of sin. Ought to be some kind of correlation, some kind of connection between those. In Ephesians 1 and verse 7, Paul said, in Him, that is in Christ, we have redemption. liberation and freedom through His blood. That is, He defines that as the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of God's grace. So there ought to be some kind of connection or correlation between getting in Christ, putting that old man of sin to death, and putting on that new man, and having redemption or liberation or freedom. That is the forgiveness of sin. What is the connection? What is the correlation? Well, it's all in baptism. That's where it is. For you're all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For you're all sons of God where? In Christ Jesus. That's where you're all sons of God. Why? For, or because, as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. So what's the correlation between putting the old man of sin to death, putting on the new man, having the forgiveness of sins in Christ Jesus? Baptism is that point. It's the thing that connects everything together. So the precious possibility is, if you're in Christ Jesus, you're a new creation. But you're going to have to meet the condition of being baptized into Christ in order to get into that union, relationship, and fellowship with Him. The message is to you this morning if you're outside of that relationship. Get in that relationship where salvation is found, because it's found no other place. Remember, salvation was in the ark. Salvation was in the house with the blood applied. Salvation is in the church. It's in Christ with the blood of Jesus Christ applied in baptism that washes away our sins. Revelation 1 and verse 5. Apply the blood this morning in baptism. Have your sins washed away. If you've done that in times past and have sin in your life, repent. Confess that sin. We'll pray with you and for you as we stand and sing the song that has been selected.